Welcome to God and Country Biblical Exposition. In recent politics, political parties will wait until a couple of weeks before the election to reveal the opposition research they have, found on their opponent. This is what's called the October surprise. Back in 1992, Defense Secretary Caspar Weinberger was indicted for his role in the Iran-Contra scandal. A few days before the election, the prosecutors added four more charges to the indictment. This was meant to smear George Bush Sr. by again bringing up the Iran-Contra scandal. And the media, favoring the Democrat candidate Bill Clinton, didn't just report on the story one time, but dragged it out over a number of days, right before the election. They used the story as a springboard off of which they could report negatively about George Bush. Years ago, I attended a three-day training seminar in Washington, D.C. about political campaigning. And the counsel was never report a negative story about your opponent all at once, but add additional details over a number of days so the news media can continually report on the story. Like we hear on ABC, NBC, and CBS, new details emerging on such and such a story. And they report the whole story over and over again, and they do this just by adding one little detail. It's obvious the purpose is simply to report the story continually, or the story is repeated by reporting on various reactions to the story. It's the old headlines, more fallout from such and such a scandal. And the story is repeated with various politicians expressing their fake outrage. I hope Christians all recognize the game that's being played. When I was a young man watching and reading the news, I actually thought that the news was genuine, but it's really all orchestrated to get you to think in a certain way politically. In October of 2000, in George Bush Jr. versus Al Gore, the Democrats ran to the media with the story that Bush had been arrested for drunk driving back in 1976. And then in October of 2016, the Washington Post published the Access Hollywood tape, where Trump was recorded in the locker room saying about women, quote, "When you're a star, you can do just about anything." The Democrats and the media held the story right up until before the election. Since most of the public doesn't pay attention to political news until the election season, and the public quickly forgets about political news. Now, both parties do opposition research on their opponents, but the October surprise is usually coming from Democrats, because Republicans know the media will instead bury their negative stories that they have about Democrats. But the whole thing is really sleazy, corrupt, Machiavellian politics. Most opposition research falls into the biblical category of slander. In a perfect world, a Christian populace would discuss the issues rather than resorting to slander and the manipulation of the voters. Isaiah chapter 32, "As for the rogue, his weapons are evil. He devises wicked schemes to destroy the afflicted with slander," or rather, it can be translated to destroy the one they want to afflict by using slander. "Even though the needy one," or the one they plan to afflict, "speaks what's right." Verse 8, "But the noble man devises noble plans, and by noble plans he stands." And that would mean righteous candidating for an office. Well, last week, the Democrats put forth their October surprise. Because they have already unloaded pretty much all of their ammunition on Trump, there was hardly anything left for them to throw at him. So the Democrats repackaged and reported on an old story from a couple of years ago where John Kelly, Trump's former chief of staff, reported that Trump admired Adolf Hitler. And that was it. This was all from a 2022 book by some New York Times reporters called The Divider, Trump in the White House. And the book claimed that Trump had asked Kelly, why can't you be more like the German generals who actually, you know, listened to Hitler? The re-release of this story right before the election was certainly pre-planned by Harris supporters, because claiming that Trump is a fascist, that Trump is a Hitler, has been one of Kamala's main campaign strategies. Actually, she's running on two arguments. First, vote for me because Trump is a Hitler. And second, vote for me because I will continue to let you kill your babies. Well, this revived hit piece on Trump was posted last week in The Atlantic, an article by their chief editor, Jeffrey Goldberg, who is known for running all sorts of negative stories against Trump wherever you can find them. The article was entitled Trump, I Need the Kind of Generals That Hitler Had, the Republicans' nominees' preoccupation with dictators and his disdain for the American military is deepening, by Jeffrey Goldberg. The network news media then covered the story as if it was the outbreak of World War III. Last Wednesday, I had ABC News on in the background while I was eating dinner. And David Muir came on with the most serious voice. Watch this clip.
Tonight, breaking news as we come on the air. The retired four-star Marine general who was Donald Trump's longest-serving chief of staff, and his new warning tonight about Donald Trump just days before the election. What he says Trump said about Hitler. Kelly warning that Trump, if elected again, would rule like a dictator. You will hear the audio of General Kelly. Also tonight, Vice President Kamala Harris reacting to this and what the Trump campaign is now saying.
The next night, Thursday night, ABC News added a few details and repeated the whole story, and they did the same thing on Friday night. Here's some of the time that they gave to Kamala.
Tonight, Vice President Kamala Harris issuing a dire warning after Donald Trump's longest-serving chief of staff, retired four-star Marine General John Kelly, told the New York Times Trump fits the definition of a fascist and that the former president has said Adolf Hitler, quote, did some good things.
It is deeply troubling and incredibly dangerous that Donald Trump would invoke Adolf Hitler, the man who is responsible for the deaths of 6 million Jews and hundreds of thousands of Americans. This is a window into who Donald Trump really is, from the people who know him best, from the people who worked with him side by side in the Oval Office and in the Situation Room.
So the entire report was, in effect, a campaign ad for Kamala Harris. They simply gave Kamala another platform to convince the voting public that Trump is a dangerous fascist. ABC really didn't actually give any time to the Trump campaign to refute the accusations. You know, it's pretty obvious that the media is really an arm of the Democrat Party. However, after this story broke, many conservative news sites reported others who were in the Trump administration at that time who refute Kelly. General Keith Kellogg tweeted out, Vice President Harris is a fraud. I was in the White House at a senior level much longer than General Kelly. He is complicit in this fraud and has lied to the American people. His lies, as well as John Bolton's, are a disservice to the nation at this critical time. Also, Nick Ayers, chief of staff for Mike Pence, at this time tweeted, I've avoided commenting on intra-staff leaks or rumors or even lies as it relates to my time at the White House. But General Kelly's comments regarding President Trump are too egregious to ignore. I was with each of them more than most, and his commentary is patently false. Now, I think we'd all agree that Donald Trump probably said some things about Hitler or Hitler's generals or some things about Putin and Kim Jong. But how his comments are interpreted are entirely subjective. And if you like Trump, you'll see his comments as his ability to manage and control dictators. But if you don't like Trump, if you are fired by Trump, like John Kelly, you're going to read into Trump's statements some sort of affinity for dictators. The Wall Street Journal had this piece, "The Fascism Memes Return, Why the Public is Not Buying This Democrat Claim About Trump." Quote, "Most Americans simply don't believe the fascist memes, and for good reason. The first is the evidence of Mr. Trump's first term. Mr. Trump's worst attempt of stretching executive power by reallocating military money for the construction of the border wall was small compared to Mr. Biden's lawless $400 billion student loan forgiveness. Fascism historically was national socialism, government control over much of the economy. By that definition, Democrats today are the national socialists using regulation, mandates, law enforcement, and trillions of dollars in subsidies to coerce Americans to follow their dictates on climate and culture. Mr. Trump was a deregulator in his first term. Democrats exploited the Russian collusion narrative in 2016 until it was exposed as a lie, financed by Hillary Clinton's campaign. Democrats tried to keep Mr. Trump off the presidential ballot this year. Democrats have used the law in no fewer than five cases to disqualify him. Democrats are also candid in saying that they want to compromise the independence of the Supreme Court with new political rules and supervision if they ever get a narrow control of the Senate along with the House and the White House. They say they will break the 60-vote filibuster rule to do it." Unquote. So by any historic, logical, or rational measure, Trump is not a fascist. But Harris is still passionately, continually, in every interview and speech, claiming that Trump is the next Hitler. You know, logic and honesty and reason don't matter. The goal is to score points against your opponent by labeling him, by associating him with evil. Here is Harris giving a brief press conference outside her home in Washington.
"So yesterday we learned that Donald Trump's former chief of staff, John Kelly, a retired four-star general, confirmed that while Donald Trump was president, he said he wanted generals like Adolf Hitler had. Donald Trump said that because he does not want a military that is loyal to the United States Constitution. He wants a military that is loyal to him. He wants a military who will be loyal to him personally, one that will obey his orders even when he tells them to break the law or abandon their oath to the Constitution of the United States. In just the past week, Donald Trump has repeatedly called his fellow Americans the enemy from within, and even said that he would use the United States military to go after American citizens. And let's be clear about who he considers to be the enemy from within. Anyone who refuses to bend a knee or dares to criticize him would qualify in his mind as the enemy within, like judges, like journalists, like nonpartisan election officials. And it is clear from John Kelly's words that Donald Trump is someone who, I quote, certainly falls into the general definition of fascist, who in fact vowed to be a dictator on day one and vowed to use the military as his personal militia to carry out his personal and political vendettas. Donald Trump is increasingly unhinged and unstable. And in a second term, people like John Kelly would not be there to be the guardrails against his propensities and his actions. Those who once tried to stop him from pursuing his worst impulses would no longer be there.
Now, both of her alleged quotes from Trump, that Trump vowed to be a dictator from day one, and that he vowed to use the military as his personal militia to carry out his personal and political vendettas, are complete fabrications and extrapolations of what Trump actually said, which was actually that he was not going to be a dictator. And Trump said nothing about using the military as his personal militia. But Harris has no reservations about lying concerning what Trump actually said, because her ideology believes that he would say such things. The Democrat strategist, James Carville, pointed out this week that Trump is, of course, holding a rally at Madison Square Garden. But in 1939, the Nazis also held a rally at Madison Square Garden. So therefore, Trump's rally at Madison Square Garden is a dog whistle for conservative Nazis. Quote from Carville, they're telling you exactly what they're going to do. They're going to institute a fascist regime. However, that makes no sense, because Bill Clinton held a rally at Madison Square Garden, but that doesn't mean Bill Clinton's a fascist. But again, logic and facts don't matter. It's all about slander, lies, insinuations to win the election. Now, by the way, lest you think this is only because Trump is Trump, Democrats have been accusing Republican candidates of being fascist Nazis for the last 60 years, since the end of World War II. The Washington Examiner responded to this continual Hitler accusation from Kamala with this article. Reductio ad Hitlerum, 60 years of Democrats falsely calling Republican nominees a fascist. And the article quotes all of the examples of Democrats calling Goldwater and Nixon and Ford and Reagan and Bush fascists. One of the many examples, the 1964 Democrat mayor of San Francisco, the city where the Republican National Convention was being held in that year, said the GOP has Mein Kampf as their political Bible. So what's going on here? In that the Democrats are calling Republicans fascists. The fascists were Mussolini's political party in Italy back in the 1930s. The word fascist means group. It's the word for socialism. The emphasis is to work together as a group. The party of big government. The Democrats are actually the political fascists of our day, technically, but the word has come to mean just a general evil totalitarian rule. Notice that the Democrats will never call Trump Stalin or Mao, because the Democrats like the communists. They don't want to criticize the totalitarianism of communism, so instead they refer to the totalitarianism of German socialism, the German National Socialist Party, Nazi for short, which is a form of communism. Labeling conservative Republicans fascists really reflects the Democrats' lawless worldview. They hate law. They hate judgment. So anyone who comes along supporting the law of nature and nature's God is going to be considered an oppressor, a totalitarian, a Nazi. For the Democrats to outlaw the murder of infants in the womb and to outlaw men and women's sports would be Nazism, because they don't abide by any rule or law they don't like, and they'll call it Nazism. Nazism is the name a criminal would give to the police. It's like the devil calling God a totalitarian. Is God a totalitarian? Yes, but really in a good sense. There is a righteous totalitarianism, which historically we call justice and righteousness, not totalitarianism, the good is never called totalitarianism. But the Democrats are twisting the language. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, calling good evil and evil good. Now, certainly this is projection. They're calling their opponents what they are. You know, is it really possible that they could be that deceived and that beguiling? Yes, that's actually the nature of evil. Don't forget what the Pharisees said about Jesus. Their big argument against Jesus was that he was Beelzebub, Satan. That's even worse than calling someone Hitler. Christ's argument was that they were actually of their father, the devil. The leaders of Israel were actually projecting on Jesus what they were in actuality. But were these religious leaders sincere in their claim? Well, absolutely. They really did believe that Jesus was demonic, but they were sincerely wrong. But again, notice how their spiritual blindness caused them to claim the opposite of what was true. And again, we see this in every age, in the battle between good and evil. Now, let's get to some Bible study. We see in Scripture many examples of sleazy, unprincipled politicians who lie to get ahead. Honorable mention goes to Pilate, who would not stand up for what is right once his political position was in jeopardy. And there's also Jezebel, who put to death the prophets who opposed her and killed Naboth so she could steal his property. There is also Queen Athaliah, who murdered off all of her opposition so there would be no threat to her throne. But there are actually two examples in Scripture of sleazy politicians lying in their campaign to get into office. And that would be Abimelech and Absalom. Judges chapter 9 and 2 Samuel 15. Their unprincipled campaign tactics are to be timeless examples of immoral politicking. Now, if we still had a biblically literate public, as we did in America a century ago, our current day politicians wouldn't be so easily able to delude us. The public would immediately recognize their games as the evils of Abimelech and Absalom. But instead, the public now being ungodly and biblically illiterate, rather than excoriating these politicians who resort to lies and slander, they're fooled by it. It's no wonder the Bible says in Psalm 119, "The entrance of thy word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." And if the public isn't within the light of Scripture, they're going to be easily deceived. So the first character is Abimelech, the son of Gideon, through a concubine. Judges chapter 9. Gideon, who led the Israelites to defeat the Midianites, became the de facto leader of Israel. He wasn't the king, but if the people needed help, if the people needed law enforcement, they would look to Gideon and his family. Every society needs a leader. Otherwise, there's chaos and everyone does what's right in his own eyes. Gideon had 70 sons through various wives. And that was one of Gideon's major mistakes that set up an occasion for an evil ruler to get a foothold, that being Abimelech. One of the things we are taught in the Bible is that the small sins of righteous rulers always gives a foothold to the devil to bring in an evil ruler. As in Solomon's moral failures allowed for the rise of Jeroboam, who would split the kingdom. Rehoboam's greed for higher taxes gave his opponent, evil Jeroboam, a campaign issue to run on. Just like we got Bill Clinton because George Bush Sr. broke his promise and signed a bill to raise taxes rather than cut government. Or in the case of Absalom, it was David's poor parenting that resulted in Absalom's rebellion. Also in the case of the prophet Samuel, he had some corrupt sons because of his failures. So Israel sought to abandon their representative republic for a monarchy. All this happens because of the failure of the righteous. So let's always recognize where the failures of Christian conservatives have contributed to the rise of evil. Now, evil people are still fully to blame, but we can empower them by our failure to enact justice, by conservatives not really being true conservatives when they get into power. Anyway, Abimelech, who was an illegitimate son of Gideon through a concubine, went to his mother's people in the city of Shechem and said, "Why should you be following Gideon and Gideon's sons? Put me in power since I am one of your relatives." Judges chapter 9, verse 2, "I am your bone and your flesh." Now notice Abimelech is not appealing to any kind of moral justice or to the law of God. His is not a righteous campaign, but he's appealing to identity politics. Look at the color of my skin. Look at my ethnicity. Look at my family background. And when Kamala Harris or any other politician uses as an appeal, "Vote for me because I'm a woman or I'm a person of color," a godly public would immediately identify her as an Abimelech and laugh her off the stage. There's nothing more base or more unbiblical than making one's ethnicity a basis for civil authority. But as I said, a biblically illiterate people fall for it, and they pay a heavy price. As it says in Judges chapter 9, verse 4, "Worthless and reckless fellows followed Abimelech, and worthless and reckless people follow those who use identity politics." Now, in Abimelech's case, it resulted in the death of everyone in the city of Shechem, which at that time was the center of idolatry in Israel. The people of Shechem had turned the stone of testimony set up by Joshua into a temple of Baal, Baal Berith, the covenant of Baal. So God was allowing Abimelech to come to power to be an occasion by which he would destroy these idolaters. So let's not forget the identity politicking of Abimelech, the second notable biblical character campaigning for office was David's son, Absalom. 2 Samuel 15. Now it came about after this that Absalom provided for himself a chariot and horses and 50 men as runners before him. Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the way to the gate. And when any man had a suit to come to the king for judgment, Absalom would call to him and say, "What city are you from?" And he would say, "Your servant is from one of the tribes of Israel." And Absalom would say to him, "See, your claims are good and right, but no man listens to you on the part of the king." Moreover, Absalom would say, "Oh, that one would appoint me judge in the land. Then every man who has a suit or a cause could come to me, and I would give him justice." And when a man came near to prostrate himself before Absalom, he would put out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him. In this manner, Absalom dealt with all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole away the hearts of the men of Israel. So this was Absalom's campaign to become king. Notice he provided for himself a chariot and horses and 50 men to run before him. In our day, he was basically paying people to attend his rally so that he would look big. And he worked to give the impression of power and authority. He was trying to appear presidential. And everything that Absalom did is really much, pretty much the standard technique that campaign consultants consider good policy. Absalom would then placate the public or special interest groups by claiming that he would support their cause. And he criticized the current administration as not doing enough in whatever crisis there had to be in the kingdom. But what was the essence of Absalom's sinful campaign? He placated the people and their grievances rather than establishing the law of God. He wasn't telling people that they could trust him to judge according to the law of God, but that they could trust him to be on their side, to rule in their favor, to give them what they wanted. 2 Chronicles 19:6, he says to the judges, "Consider what you're doing, for you do not judge for man, but for the Lord." Absalom, like most unprincipled politicians today, was judging for man and not for the Lord. And the people loved it. When Kamala Harris, or even Trump, or any politician tries to buy votes with grievous mongering, with fake claims of affection, by whining and dining the people, or by giving the people what they want morally, it is the fleshly campaigning of Absalom. And we should recognize it and we should call it out. Absalom actually had an October surprise. Newsflash. Ahithophel announces his support for Absalom for king. The people of Hebron supported Absalom. Newsflash. Zadok and Abiathar the priest throw their support behind Absalom. And Absalom was hoping by this momentum to persuade the rest of Israel to make him king and get rid of King David. Absalom had a well-conceived plot to make himself king by taking the people by surprise. A messenger came to David saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom, but providentially, God would thwart all of the devious campaigning of Absalom and answer David's prayer." So just be aware of all the unprincipled lies that occurred during the October surprise. Pray for the elections. Pray that righteousness gets exalted in the land and wickedness gets put down. Thanks for listening. Hold fast to the word of God. And may Jesus Christ reign.